All right, we're on page 10. We left off talking about how in our day it seems to be so much easier to receive forgiveness of sins, but when you talk about healing, that becomes a hard thing. And those guys in their day, forgiveness of sins was like, what? Only God can do that. Why don't you guys come back and just get healed on Sunday or on a regular day, not on Sunday, on a Sabbath. And it's like, well, how blind could they be that Jesus is working miracles and they're more concerned about the day than recognizing who there was? So that's where we left off. So now we're on point three. The New Covenant does include healing, and as we look at what took place in the New Testament, we'll see this to be true. I just took a bunch of the scriptures because I wanted you to see that it's not just one, that it's throughout scripture in various circumstances. We'll start with Matthew 15, 21. Open your Bibles. On some of these longer portions, I just put the verse because I was saving paper. I figured we had our Bibles with us anyhow. Verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." I still sometimes ponder how that came across. You know, if I said that to somebody today, I'd have two black eyes. But obviously, during the culture of their day, she knew what he was talking about, and he wasn't being cutting towards her as an individual. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed from that very hour. He called the healing the children's bread. It's something that belonged to them, to the children of Israel. And yet, look at this woman. She got a little crumb, and she got what she needed. And when we look at what Jesus has accomplished for us, especially after going through Isaiah 53, we don't just get the crumbs. He's given us the whole package. In Acts 10:38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So Jesus was anointed of the Father to do these things. You say, well, yeah, that was Jesus. We're talking about us. You're going to see there's people like us doing these things. Matthew 9:35. Excuse me. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." That would have been awesome to be there, just seeing all these people going up and walking away, rejoicing. In Matthew 10, I've got just verse 1, and I jumped down to 6 through 8 because it just lists the apostles and stuff in there. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. freely you have received, freely give. They had authority before his resurrection. He said, hey, I'm allowed to do this, and I want you guys to do it too. Go and preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. In Luke 10, verse 8, in whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Healing was an evidence that the kingdom of God was right there in their midst. The power of God being manifest. I mentioned either last week or week before that what is it that we're preaching? Do we preach the kingdom of God? Yeah. This is not in your notes. You can just write these two scriptures down. Matthew 12:28 says, Jesus says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's bringing the kingdom. Mark 9:1 says, some here shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Those guys aren't around. Not anymore. So the kingdom of God with power has come. He said, some of you guys standing here, you won't die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. They saw that on day of Pentecost. Kingdom of God, power. They began to walk and move in those things. That's the same kingdom of God that we're preaching. You say, well, yeah, but I don't know, that's scary. Yeah, because it's supernatural. It's not us. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to make it. All you have to do is submit to the Spirit of God. But if you don't know it, if you don't believe it, he's going to find it hard to use you in it. So we have to hear the truth, and you got to let the Spirit of God work in your heart to do whatever it is he needs to do in your life to see these truths open up in your understanding, in your heart, where he can move you when he wants to. Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So they got the supernatural power to be effective witnesses, and the disciples received the anointing from Jesus to continue the work that he had begun. And it didn't just stop with them, because Acts 2:38 and 39 says, this promise is to you, your children, to all that are far off, as many as that will call upon the name of the Lord our God. So we've got to continue washing our brains with the Word of God. Because the world is sitting there washing it with all kinds of stuff. And the devil doesn't really always try and come in like the big bad witch. It's just a little bit of deception here. Oh, just a little bit here. A little compromise here. And before long, it begins to eat at you. And you're, well, I don't know. I haven't seen these things happen, so I'm not sure it's real. It's real because the Word of God says it's real. Remember, I told you before, Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in his own hometown because of their unbelief. Jesus was limited by their unbelief. How hard is it when we as the ones that are doing it also struggle with unbelief in our own hearts? And that's why God is wanting to change us. I'll tell you what, it is scary when God wants to tell you to do something that you think you're going to look like a fool.
I don't think it is.
Well, what I mean, there's scary times when he's going to have you stand and say something in front of a bunch of people that seems contrary to everything else. It's like the salmon swimming up against the current. Everybody else is flowing this way, and God says, I want you to go that way, and I want you to say this. It's like, you got to be kidding me. I weigh those out because we can have stupid thoughts in our own head where we just get obnoxious and it's like, ah, everybody's going, I'm going to go this way. Well, no, but if God has you going that way, if you follow him, then you see the things come to pass that he desires. But because we're dealing with flesh, it's not always quite that easy. That's the reason why we need to know the Word of God and we need to die to ourselves. In Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They walked in that power. Acts 6:8, you say, well, yeah, that was the apostles. In Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was a deacon. Sometimes people think of deacons. Oh, that's Eric and Jason. They get the coffee. They do. This guy was out there working miracles. He wasn't an apostle. He was just a man full of the Holy Ghost. He just walked with Jesus. And in Mark 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Who will they follow?
Lord.
Them that believe. There's a qualification. Are we believers? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All who believe are told that they can lay hands on the sick. It's all of you. Me too. You say, well, I've done that and it didn't work. Well, hopefully by the time we're done here, you'll see why it doesn't work sometimes. And that you can get to a heart of Psalm 123. As the handmaid keeps her eyes on the master, so we should keep our eyes on the Lord. If we do that, then the changes and the things will happen because we're spending time and just being with him and allowing him to work in our hearts. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, pay attention to their threats. Grant to your servants to speak your message with great courage. While you extend your hand to heal and to bring about miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, when they'd prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God courageously. Now, did these signs, healings, wonders, did they just pop up out of the air that these people were praying for? Oh, look, there's a wondrous sign. That must be Jesus over there. He was using them. And they were saying, Lord, man, these people are threatening us. They're coming against us. We need some courage to be able to just keep speaking the truth. And you can pray that today. Say, Lord, give me courage to speak no matter what the circumstances. When you open a door before me, let me walk through it. Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. You got a picture of the street. There's just people laying all over the place, almost like a triage area that we see on TV for some of the horrific things that are taking place. I mean, people just wounded. Well, here's people just sick, diseased, and people are just bringing them, laying them on the street there. So that at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there's a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. They brought sick folks, and they were those that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed some. Is that what that scripture says? They were healed, every one. You say, well, that's hard to believe. That's because you've been brainwashed by the world. I've been brainwashed by the world. I've been taught, well, some of that stuff can happen, but there's always a scientific reason behind the thing. No, there isn't. The scientific reason behind it is there's a creator who's living in us by his Holy Spirit that touches people. I can't just imagine. I mean, Peter's just walked by just his shadow. People running to get in his shadow, limping along. They catch his shadow and I'm healed. Here in Acts 28, verse 1. Let's turn there. I don't have that one. I've just got a portion of it. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire, welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall over dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said, "He's a god." There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. As we go through these scriptures in the New Testament, take a look what happened. When God moved in a mighty way, it began to draw people. You didn't have to hand out flyers saying we're having a revival. It just happened. What would you do if you heard somebody you knew was terribly sick or even dying, and somebody came in town and they were preaching the gospel and people were getting healed? Word of mouth, well, nowadays it's tweeting. I mean, that place would be jammed. You talk about a flash mob, there'd be a flash mob around that area because something is happening. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't quite see people drawn in as much as we would like to, into Christianity. I'm not necessarily just talking about our church, but just being drawn to the Lord. You'll see, the next verse, Romans 15, 17. This is Paul. I have therefore, whereof I may glory. I'll read that from New Living Translation. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I've fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. He said, they were convinced, what? Both the message and because of the power of God moving behind it. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul again is speaking. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How do you demonstrate the Spirit? Because he manifests himself through signs, wonders, healings, miracles. 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's both. We speak the word, but he wants us to be effectual witnesses that he flows through for whatever circumstances he brings us into. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel should have the power of God backing it, as well as a lifestyle lived according to that word. Hebrews 2, verse 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if a message spoken by angels was binding, talk about the covenant of the Ten Commandments, and every violation, disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God himself testified to the truth of the gospel by signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's no scripture that says these are no longer for today. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about these gifts being used in the church as the Holy Spirit wills. And one of these gifts is the gifts of healing. So God is still confirming his word with all these things. And just as surely as people can come to Jesus and have him take their sins and make them a new creation, they can also come to him for healing and have him remove their sickness. I think part of the reason we hesitate to say that boldly and clearly is because we have in our mind the times, I know I battled it, that I've prayed for somebody or been prayed for and didn't receive it. And you can say, well, man, I really had faith. I was trying to believe. That sometimes is the problem, trying to believe. He just wants you to rest in his arms. And sometimes the only way you're going to get there is by coming into the room with him. Bill shared at the men's retreat on just having dialogue with God. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I need to talk to you. I'm frustrated by it. You can talk to him. You can express all your feelings because he already knows them. He knows if you're just ready to just chew on nails. I've talked to God, not at him in the sense of coming against him, but I've spoken in a private room, him and I, and I said, God, this thing just has it. It's eaten me alive. I'm talking out of frustration. He's big enough to see the heart. You can take those things, whatever it is, but it's coming to Jesus, spending time with him so that we can have him change us to move us into doing this. So what are some of the ways that God uses to heal? The spiritual gifts. I chose this one first for a reason. I'm not going to read through 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 14. I'll let you do that. It lists the 9 gifts by brought the salient points out. God distributes these 9 gifts as he wills. He does it. Included in this list are faith, working of miracles, gifts of healing. Not all have the gifts of healing. We're told to desire the best gifts, and to me the best gift is more than likely the one that's needed at the time. You have a broken leg, there's nobody around, no way to get help. You don't want me coming up over to you and just speaking in tongues, hoping somebody has an interpretation. At that time, I'd be praying, God, I need the gifts of healing. I need something right now, working in miracles. Need you to move in this person's life. So to me, when it says the best gift, it doesn't list which one's the best one. So to me, the best one is the one that's needed. If your church is suffering through lack of encouragement, prophecy is a good thing because it urges you to pursue a course of conduct. Signs and wonders are good too. They kind of perk you up. But I chose this passage because of point D. Not all have the gifts of healing. That's a stumbling block for many when it comes to praying for the sick. So I wanted to go through this first before we look at the other ones to eliminate that doubt in your mind. As you look on the bullets there, as you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30, you'll see that Paul is asking, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all have gifts of healing? The obvious answer to these questions is no. Not all have these graces in their lives. Yet we see that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip the saints with their ministries. They leave a deposit of what God has given them in the hearts of those who hear them. As a teacher, I like it when I've spoken something and somebody later tells me it made an impact in their life where they started studying the Word of God and finding truths. That encourages me because what I've done through my ministry was I imparted part of my grace. That doesn't mean they become a teacher. But it stirred something up in their heart that now they've got a little bit more of this type of heart. Same thing with apostles, prophets, pastors. There's an impartation of their gifting, their ministry that comes out and is reflected in the body of Christ. I'll tell you what, if all you had was a teacher, it would be a very boring congregation. It would. It's just like having a whole bunch of people in the same room that are all, I'm not picking on any mechanics, but are gearheads. And they all just sit around and talk about cars. That's all they do is they talk about cars. After a while, you feel like the children of Israel say, we're sick of this manna. We're sick of just getting, there's a diversity that Christ has put in that keeps us nourished, keeps us moving, keeps us fed, touches areas in our life that maybe are totally strange to us, but it gives us a roundedness. And it really tickled me to see somebody raise up being a teacher. And I think the other ministries have the same feeling. You want to see people raised up. And we were just talking recently, Dick Benjamin, our apostle, his saying was, there's no success without a successor. Seeing somebody raised up to take your place. Right, now some people do have the gifts of healing. They could be used proficiently by the Lord to see healings. I believe their gifting can cause the rest of us to desire to be used by the Lord in seeing others healed. They have that impartation that's taking place. I mean, you see them moving, and maybe you can't see it in the realm of healing right now. I mean, I see things in Bill Powell and his exuberance for the Lord. I don't have that. Not to that degree. I'm a Finn. Here's a happy Finn. Here's a sad Finn. Here's a Finn. That's just the way I'm stoic. God has changed that because of the body of Christ. I've got a little bit here and there, but there are some areas that are still very weak compared to what I see others. But by seeing that take place, seeing Kirk's ministry and other individuals, it produces a desire to be more like Jesus, to have some of that in my life. So if we have somebody that's operating the gifts of healing, guess what it's going to do? It's going to be like, man, I want to be like that. And you know what? You can ask because it says to desire spiritual gifts. And you can say, Lord, I want to be effectual in touching people's lives like that. I want to see people's lives changed. It does something in you. Trying to find my place here. Okay, we have the opportunity to do so because the Lord's given us some other avenues for us to touch his heart and see people healed, which we're going to cover. It might not be given to us quite as clearly as the gifts of healing, but we can still see the hand of God move. The other ways involve our faith, the faith of the one who's praying, and or the faith of the one receiving. Remember the guy that got lowered down through the roof? Whose faith did Jesus see? The guys that lowered him down, seeing their faith, because they're ripping up this guy's roof. They're like, I don't care what it costs, this guy's coming to see Jesus. He saw their faith and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Or if you want it easier, stand up and walk. So the faith of the one who's praying or the faith of the one receiving, our faith might not always be what it needs to be, kind of like Peter when he walked on the water. Did he have faith? Yep, a little bit. I don't know how far he walked on that water. But man, he's going out there and all of a sudden, he's looking around. That had to be a weird feeling. You're walking on the water and all of a sudden you're starting to go down. Jesus rescues him. He says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And so there are times when our faith is not as strong as it could be for a variety of reasons. And some of those we're going to see when we cover why people don't get healed. And I think when a person has God using him in the gifts of healing, you know he's going to do something. Gift of prophecy. You either know you have a prophecy or you don't. Spirit of God moves on you. You have a prophecy. Word of knowledge. Is it given directly by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Word of wisdom. So that person is receiving, and so I believe in my heart that the gifts of healing operated by the Holy Spirit, that when that person is going to pray, this is going to take place. This is going down right now. I'd like to have that. I shared again about Linda Powell's back years ago when God told me to stand up in church. I've shared this in other Bible school and some might not have heard it. But God said, when service is over, I want you to stand up, point to Linda Powell and say, I'm going to heal her tonight. And all I did was go, that can't be you, God. Is that you, God? Because it was so out of character for me. And to just stand there and say that, and the whole thing going through my mind was, if that's me and I do it, then they'll never trust me. They won't think that I hear from you. On and on. Well, she did get healed that night, but it didn't work out that way because I hedged. But we did pray, and she got healed that night. But I'll tell you what. That knowing that you know, it's a scary feeling. Because it was like, this is too bold. It's too in your face. That's coming from somebody that doesn't really like to be prominent. I get in a room full of people, I can be a wallflower. Just sit there and listen to people. I'm not a chatter. Kirk and Bill have chatter. Ruth can chatter. Abby can chatter. I mean, they can talk about subjects and just make you feel comfortable. I'm like, hi, how's the weather? Oh, yeah, it was nice. Kind of cold, isn't it? Yeah. What do you do for a living? And pretty soon, I'm scratching dirt, and it's like, this is getting uncomfortable. Nice seeing you. I'm moving on. I don't have it. And so for God to tell me something like that was very, very hard. And you might have the gift of chatter, but he might put you in another circumstance where you will be uncomfortable in what you're supposed to do because he's not wanting us to rely on our own capabilities. Because we are limited. I know I am. Right, so we see that there is gifts of healing. I'm making it clear, it is not the only way. And so when somebody says, well, no, do all have the gifts of healing? The answer is no, they don't. But God has some other avenues that we can walk in. The gifts of healing, I believe, there's a certainty. Just like a word of knowledge for somebody, a prophecy for the church, That's going to happen. With us, with some of these other ones, it involves our faith, our conviction, our understanding of the Word of God. And there's kind of a fudge factor because of our hearts. But God still uses us in those. And I want you to see them all. Second way is laying on of hands. In Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, talks about the laying on of hands. And for those who aren't familiar, you can get online and get the Basic Foundations book. There's a lesson on healing and laying on of hands. And I'm just going to read through these quickly without necessarily going into the scriptures, but what laying of hands was used for. For blessing, for imparting the sinner's sin onto the animal in the Old Testament, placing the Levites in service, imparting the spirit of wisdom and giving a charge. In the New Testament, it was used for blessing, for ordination, for healing, for receiving baptism of the Holy Spirit, for imparting gifts. That's it. The laying on of hands could be used for healing. We read Acts 28 about Publius' father. He was sick in bed. He went in, prayed for him, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Paul may or not have had the gifts of healing, but he was used to lay hands on the sick. And we covered Mark 16, 15 through 20. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. What was a qualifying factor? Those who believe. That's where the fudge factor is, because sometimes we go to pray for somebody and we're thinking about lunch. And we really don't have faith. We're struggling with, well, I prayed for three other people. They didn't get healed. I wonder if this one will. See what I mean about the fudge factor? That our hearts can be in the wrong place and we don't quite see things happen. And sometimes your heart can be in that place, but the other person is coming with faith to Jesus, and they're just seeing you as a vessel of his, and they get healed anyhow, not because of your faith, but because of theirs. Third way, where two or three are gathered, Matthew 18, verse 19, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about what?
Anything.
Could that include healing? What if you don't have the gifts of healing? Oh, you got to get two people that have gifts of healing together to pray and agree. No. If two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you of my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. With other scriptures from the New Testament, we can see that if we ask for things according to his will, it will be done. Healing is in his will. He accomplished this in Christ and the stripes he bore for us. Let's continue to seek the Lord on behalf of others. And again, when you pray for somebody, I'm not sure you're always going to have that feeling like somebody with gifts of healing where God says, okay, I want you to move. I want you to do this. You might not feel this big surge of faith like, oh, yeah, now it's going down. Hey, it's going to happen now. It just depends on your heart before God and your obedience to him and your perception knowing that God said, I can do this. He wants me to do this. And your heart is in it, not just because, okay, I'll pray for them so they'll just keep moving on. No, he wants us to pray out of compassion, concern,
And as we do that, because we know that we can, I believe we'll see more happening. Elders anointing with oil, Mark 6, verse 12. In this one, it's just an example. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. That was the apostles going out. And in the book of James, the 5th chapter, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It doesn't directly say that this sickness was due to sin, but if it is, then his sins will also be forgiven. Do the elders all have gifts of healing? I know I don't. Yeah, he's telling people to come to me. Well, that means he's going to move through me. Because he put in his word that those people should do that, and that I should be in a place, the other elders should be in a place to come before the Lord and say, all right, we believe this, and we're going to do this. By the effectual prayers of the righteous, James 5:16. So confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. Elijah was a human being like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. There was no rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land sprouted with a harvest. It says he was a man just like us. When you read about Elijah, there's usually this pedestal that he goes on. And James is trying to show he's just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly and stop the rain. Let's see. I'm going to read the second bullet there. I'm going to end up wrapping up after this verse here. To underline the power of prayer, James uses two qualifiers to modify the verb has power, which is literally is strong or is powerful. The first qualifier is much, and the second, working or being effective. The second is a participle that can be taken as a passive or middle voice. If it's passive, we can translate the sentence as the prayer is powerful when it's put into effect, making it clear that God's the one who puts prayer into effect. TNT has rendered the sentence as a good man's prayer is very powerful because God is at work in it. If the qualifier is a middle, the sentence is normally rendered as a prayer is powerful when it's exercised, or the prayer is powerful in its effect. More scholars and translations appear to favor the second possibility. Yet another possibility is to take the participle as an adjective modifying prayer, resulting in renderings like tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. I like that one. Or the fervent prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. On the whole, it's probably best to follow the majority of scholars. The meaning of this sentence then may most effectively be brought out, rendered the prayer of a good person is very or most powerful and effective. The prayer of a good person has a very powerful effect. I don't like the last one there. The prayer of an innocent person is powerful. It can help a lot. That's I just kind of diminished. But prayer can have a powerful effect because we're coming into the throne room of the Father saying, Lord, I need you to do something. And whenever he does something, it's big. Whether it's changing your life, bringing a healing miracle, whatever it is that God does, it's good, it's big. And we're the ones going in asking him to do this. You say, well, I don't really know if he'll respond to me. Then you need to, you got an area in your heart that you're struggling with in being able to come before him in the throne room of God. Because he says he's opened the door. We can come to the throne of grace. There's no blockages. There's no mediators. And if we have problem doing that, then we've got some issue keeping us from realizing what he's given us, making us hesitate. And you can still come to the throne and say, Lord, I got a problem. I don't know what's keeping me from you. So he always has an answer for us, even when we're doubting and struggling, is to be able to come to him and he'll still help us. All right, these last three bullets. Commentators differ on whether or not this verse ties into the previous verses about coming to the elders and the prayer of faith. There would be confession of sin involved in the previous verse if sin had caused the sickness, but this verse speaks about one another confession and prayer. My thought is that this verse is speaking to all the members of the body. It would apply directly to two Christians with offenses between them to confess and pray for one another. The other reason it seems to be speaking about Christians praying for one another is the fact that James states that the prayer of a righteous, a justified man has a powerful effect. He seems to be encouraging the saints to realize God is desiring to move on their behalf. All right, we'll leave off right there and pick up there next week. I would like you to give you a homework assignment of reading, okay, where are we at? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13, 4. Start at chapter 10 and read through chapter 13, verse 4. That way we don't have to spend amount of time going through that. We can just cover the high points there. All right, thank you very much.